Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your grace as we look into your word. Let new life rise up within us in the name of Jesus. The Ten Commandments. Why is everything so messed up in this world? I mean, it's just messed up. Can't we all get along? There's trouble everywhere, and there's stuff happening everywhere, and people wonder, well, it must be God's fault. I've heard people say that all the time. Where is God? But sometimes we forget that we live in a fallen world. This is a fallen world, and we are fallen. There's always going to be trouble. But God can speak order into the chaos. He did pretty good with the first creation, didn't he? Spoke order. He can do the same thing in the new creation, in our own hearts. He will speak order into our hearts. He knows how to do it. Evidence of this new creation is hidden in the Ten Commandments. If you understand the Ten Commandments and how to look at them, we see a glimmer of order in those ten words, the Decalogue. They're right from the heart of God. These are words that are over 3,000 years old. How could words that are 3,000 years old possibly have anything to do with our modern society, because we are so progressive? We are moving forward so well as a nation, aren't we? But we have yet to even progress to these 10 words. We digress. We're moving backwards, not forwards. The ninth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So simple. In other words, don't lie in court. Don't lie when it really counts. There's a legal setting here, and a legal precedent. Of all the places where honesty is needed, it's the court setting. It's where lives are at stake. It's where the civilized nation, if it's going to stay civilized, this is where honesty should take place. So the truth starts here. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. The ninth commandment is all about honesty. And it's so important in the courtroom setting that I think they used to put their hand on a Bible, didn't they? And say, so help me God. It's so important they use the name of God for aid. And boy, I really must tell the truth here. So emphatic is this truth that God's name is truth. If you look at an interesting portion of Scripture, there's so many places we can look, but I chose Hebrews chapter 6. If you go to Paul's letters, starts with Romans and goes Corinthians and whatnot, and you get to the end of the letters, you'll have the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews then, here's what the writer of Hebrews says about God. Chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham. Remember, God gave many promises to Abraham. When God gives a promise, he tells the truth. So he has to let this promise be real in Abraham's life. So here's what he says. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Now you see, God doesn't need to swear by anybody. He can tell the truth. But he's doing this to condescend, to lower himself, so to speak, so we'll get it. So understand, he's really telling the truth. So that's what this is all about. He swore by himself, saying in verse 14, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. All of us are descendants of Abraham. The whole church is a descendant of Abraham. Verse 15, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. See, God kept his promise. He's a God of truth. Verse 16 then, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Remember, we're really not supposed to swear an oath, but this is, again, condescending language so that we'll understand that what God is saying is true. He's truthful. Verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs, that's including us, of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, that's the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, you see, this is a great lesson in how to interpret the Bible. You have to use context, because we know other places where it says nothing's impossible with God. Right here it says it's impossible for him to lie. So obviously, there's a lot of things God can't do. He cannot lie. And so I'm glad that that is so true, because he's a God of truth and he wants us to know the truth. So also the Son is truth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. A few verses later, he said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The nature of God is truth. And we are to bear the stamp of his image. Truthful. Truthful in our lives. Now, what would happen if in our society all the false testimony ended? Nothing but truth. You know what? We would become one step closer to being as progressive as we claim we are. It would change the whole nature of our society if we kept just one of these Ten Commandments and this one, telling the truth. Think of the contracts. Think of the work situations. Think of family relationships. Think of everything. It would just revolutionize. So how progressive is this 3,000-plus-year-old words? Now, we love science. I love science. We should love science. Science is put out there as just the number one thing. We laud science, and we should look at all that we're discovering through science. But think about this. Science is merely just discovering the truth. It's discovering what really is. And who is the ultimate truth? God is. So when we have science, we're just studying what God already knows. And we're uncovering things. And we think we're smart because we have science. No, God is a little bit higher than science. We're just discovering what God already knows. God is the ultimate truth. All truth comes from God. He is also the ultimate reality. Do we need any scientific evidence for this? Well, the word science simply means what we know. Conscience, conscience, means we're with knowledge. We know something. So if we reverse this order and make science, in other words, what we know out to be a god, then we've gone back to the dark ages. If science becomes a god, we're in spiritual darkness. If you want any scientific evidence, something tangible we can look at, just look at society. Look at what's happening to our nation. And people are out marching in the streets to say, you know, we know what's right and we are our own gods and look what's happening to us. What comes out of that test tube is chaos, murder, mayhem. We need to open our eyes. There's evidence everywhere. But there's this grand mystery. How can we receive these 10 words of God? How can we tell the truth when lies are all around us? You see, there's a God of lies, little g, God of lies. God is the source, the true God is the source of all truth, but there's a source of all lies, the ungodly liar. In Genesis 3, we read all about his three lies, which are in every false idea. The first one is this. He entered creation, he entered the garden and said, did God really say? In other words, he's doubting God's word. No, God didn't say that. God is lying to you, essentially, is what this liar is saying. Then the second lie was this, you shall not surely die. Now, I've had skeptics tell me, well, see, they didn't die. They're still alive in the garden. No, again, you have to take the Bible in context. There's many types of death. The first death was spiritual. They were separated from God. When God came to visit them, God had to say something he never said before, and that is, where are you? The relationship was broken. They died spiritually. Physical death would come later. Read in Genesis 5, the genealogy of death. And he died, and he died, and he died. You will not surely die. I think that was a little bit of a lie, don't you think? And the third one is worse than all of them. You shall be like gods. What a lie. If they're like gods, why do we have all this trouble? Why are we so messed up? We took the place of God. That is what eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil stood for, taking God's place. God said, you stay away from that tree and you'll have the tree of life. The minute you usurp my position and eat from this other tree, you're going to lose the tree of life. Is there any evidence that has happened? Scientific evidence? Look around, study society. How evil, can we say that word? How evil is the lie? How evil was the lie of the enemy? How evil is evil to walk right into God's creation when he said everything is very good and then murder it? right under God's nose. How we have no idea how evil that lie is. We have no way to measure it except look at the evidence. Look at all around us and see the death, the dying, the decadence, the decay. The lie is deadly. But it's worse than just death, because in that is an eternal consequence that the world knows nothing about. Those who die eternally separated from God will live in eternity separated from God. So the lie even gets worse in this physical world we live in. Now, Jesus smokes out the liar, so to speak. He reveals him to us. We can read in John chapter 8. I want to turn there. The book of John, chapter 8. Talk about lies. Jesus is standing before the people telling the truth. And people are, in a sense, not believing him. Well, you're just a liar, you know, essentially. So here's what he tells them in one little verse here, John 8, verse 44. He says this, "Well, listen, you guys belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning," speaking all the way back to Genesis 3. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I don't think you can get any more explicit, point-blank, finger on the pulse of the problem than this. There's a God of lies. Satan is a liar. He's also a deceiver. Think about this. Think about deception, this kind of deception. It's all around us. It's in the political arena. It's on the news, on the media, everywhere. If there is good news on this earth, if there is truth that will bring healing, if there's truth that will bring redemption, if there's truth that will, and you all know that truth, but yet you have deception that keeps people away from that truth, how evil is the deception, the deceiver? How evil is it when the great physician is there, opens his bag, so to speak, and wants to bring healing to people, and then the deceiver comes along and rips the bag away, and then the people run off not healed? That is the height of evil. The lie is evil. Satan comes only, as Jesus said, to kill, steal, and destroy. We have that on one hand, then Jesus says, "I've come to give life," and that abundantly. You can choose the lie or the truth. Illustration, a couple little verses. One is in 2 Corinthians 4. We all may be familiar with this. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "The God of this age..." Now, this age, meaning this era that we now live in, since the cross, so to speak, this period of time we live in this age, and it's called an evil age for a reason, until Jesus comes back. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." See the deception there? He's made them so they can't understand. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone, you'll understand. They won't understand this, but you will understand what's going on. There's a spiritual battle. The fact that we believe it all is a miracle. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." You would think, how evil is that? To block salvation from people. And that's why we need to pray for revival, I think. I think we need a miracle of people just believing. Revelation chapter 12. Go all the way back to the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12. We have another little insight here. Revelation 12, verse 17. We get a little picture of the spiritual battle here. Revelation 12, verse 17, verse 7 says this. "There was war in heaven." Of all the places you would not expect there to be a war, you'd have to think heaven. That's how evil the liar is. He will cause war even in heaven, just as he did when heaven was on earth, in the garden. He brought his war up to heaven, so to speak. In the spiritual realm, there was war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's a poetic word for an enemy. That doesn't mean he's a dragon with a tail and breathes smoke. We have to let the Bible speak for the way it's meant. It's a word for this is an evil being called the dragon, an enemy. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8, but he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. All these angels fell, including Satan. Verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent. He's not a serpent, he's like a serpent. We don't want to think that he's actually crawling around like a serpent. This is pictorial language, metaphorical language. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. There's his job description, even today. To lead the world, where? Away from the truth. That's his job. If right now, if you're struggling with truth, it could be the spiritual battle in your own heart. Because it's very real in this world. That's why we need the Lord. He leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Hold our place right there. We'll look at verse 10 in just a moment. How the world is so sick. It's sin sick, this world. There's no earthly natural diagnosis. We can't figure it out. We're never going to figure it out. Well, let's have another election. Maybe we'll get it figured out. Sure, the elections can bring some goodness or whatever, naturally, but without the gospel, we're dead meat, literally. Carne more than asada. I mean, we're done. You know what I'm saying? It's over. The world is totally clueless. They don't have an answer. They don't have the great physician. They don't have the diagnosis. I know we all understand that, right? I'm just trying to make this point home. The only correct diagnosis is found in the gospel. In the gospel. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The godless and wicked men have suppressed the truth. Why? By science? No. By their wickedness. It's a moral decision. They've suppressed the truth. In fact, they have exchanged the truth of God, it says later, for a lie. That's the diagnosis of the gospel. The whole world is upside down. Good is evil. Evil is good. We're progressing. We're progressive, they keep saying. But what they don't tell you is what direction is the progress. It's not always forward, and it's not always up. It can be somewhere else. It can be to disaster. Can't disaster happen to humans? It happens, right? Even as smart as we are, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. I guess we can just read the paper. We want evidence. Check the media out. Watch the culture. What direction is it going? Evidence is solid. Is there a way out? Verse 10 tells us the way out. Revelation 12, verse 10. I'm always glad there's good news in this spiritual battle. Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying this, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night. Accuser, that's the Hebrew word for Satan, the accuser. He just points his finger at us constantly. That's why we're so easily filled with guilt. That's why we need a Savior and to know that we're saved. This accuser has been hurled down. Verse 11 then, here's what happens. They, meaning us, overcame him, this accuser. How do we overcome the accuser? Two ways, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, we have overcome this evil liar. Jesus has saved us, and we can speak it now. We have to speak it. And that's one of the ways of confirming that we have been saved, because we can say that we're saved and know we're saved. So there's a God of truth, there's a God of lies, and then there's a people of the real God, and that's who we are. And we have to love truth. We have to love truth. In order to do that, we bow to God. We bow to him. We say yes to Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of our truth. He stands in the middle. The truth is over here in God. Jesus stands in the middle, and he feeds it to us. We need somebody in the middle because we can't do it ourselves. So what we have for the lost society has the media, literally, mediating truth. The media stands in the middle, and then says, this is what you should believe, and they flash it on a screen. Or the news media or the entertainment media. It's called a media for a reason. It mediates the truth. And we should be smart enough to not fall for it, not allow false media to fool us. Well, if it's on TV, it must be right. Used to not allow certain things on TV. In the 50s, that's when TV got invented or it was started. I grew up in the 50s, and there's certain stuff you wouldn't even have. Some maybe was dumb, but There's a reason for it. Now they're almost letting anything happen. Well, if it's in the magazines, it must be right. Or if it's in the music scene, or the award shows are everywhere. If they put on tuxedos and they clap their hands and give them a big reward, then this must be the way to live. That's false media. That's the lie. We don't want to fall for it. How is that lie overcome? It's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. When you're saved, you won't fall for it. And by the word of your testimony, you own that testimony and you can speak for the Lord. God's word is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father. We can read it in John 17, verse 17. And in that prayer, he says this, Father, sanctify them. Talking about us. Set them apart so the media won't get them. So the lie won't get them. So the enemy won't get them. Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. No wonder we focus on the Bible so much. We have Bible studies. We memorize. We meditate. You've got to know the truth. People perish from lack of knowledge. It's more than the part of that means they don't know the Lord, but the other part is they don't know him. And you have to know him through the word of God. God's word must become our media. God's word must mediate the truth. Not peer pressure, not politics, not social norms, even our own desires. We bow, that's why we bow the knee. God, I submit to you, even though I don't feel like it. Even though I'm struggling, I'm still going to bow to you because it's the right thing to do. And then what happens? A miracle happens. Your life changes. Gee, I thought I was running things. Well, not any longer. God's word says you must be born again. If you're born in Adam, like everybody, you're born dead. So you've got to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. All people are called to bow to this truth. However you want to say it, Jesus be my Savior, Jesus save me, whatever it is, fall on your face and accept the Lord. Jesus will then answer, God will answer Jesus' prayer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You'll be set apart from the rest of the world. You'll no longer belong to the world. Anyone who bows to the truth has been set apart in Christ. So you have to love the truth and then live truth. Live truth. Confess to God. That's how you live truth. We can live a lie real easily, but then we need to stop that lie and confess the truth. There was an old game show I liked to watch when I was a kid called Truth or Consequences. I don't know, is that still around? You know, the guy running the show would say, ask questions to the contestants that they could not answer, and that's the whole part of it. They know they're impossible to answer. And they had about 4 seconds to do it, and then the chimpanzee would blow a horn or something, the buzzer, you know, after 3 seconds, oh, and then they have to do the consequence. And we have that same thing. We have the impossible calling to live 100% truthfully. But, you know, we can't always do it. That buzzer will go off, and that's the Holy Spirit telling us, you know, you need to man up or woman up or whatever. You need to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess, we fess up to the Lord. You mean I can be forgiven for my sins? Yes, because of the sacrifice of Christ. He is faithful. He promised. He's not a liar. It's impossible for him to lie. So he's faithful and he is just. Jesus paid the price. And then not only forgiven, but cleansed. So we need to keep short accounts with God. How many have done that before? How many have said, God, forgive me, I have sinned in some manner in your Christian walk? Okay? I know we all know that. I'm just making sure everybody's awake out there. Okay? So speak the truth then. We speak the truth. It means we act as unto God. It's how we live. It's an action. Truth as an action. Ephesians 4 spells it out pretty well for us. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15. God wants us to grow, to be disciples. So Ephesians 4, verse 14 says this. In other words, he's looking for maturity in believers, not immaturity. Maturity means you know the truth. Maturity means God can count on you. Maturity means others can count on you. Because little children can't be counted upon until they grow up, right? But once you grow up, then you become a leader. That's what God wants everyone to be, a disciple, so that he can use you. So it's about maturity. So here's what he says in verse 14. Then, in other words, after you grow, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. What are those waves? It's all the lies out there, all the untruth. You'll no longer be tossed and back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, here's the positive part, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who's the head, even Christ. In other words, speaking the truth in love literally means you're truthing. It's a way of life, whether we speak, how we act. Now, you've all heard of a lie detector test, I'm sure, and it's based on a standard, and it's called also a polygraph test. Many graphs, graphing different areas of our body, and they put all the graphs together after they build a baseline, and then they've come up with a standard. They measure blood pressure, heart rate, skin moisture, a bunch of different things, breathing rate, and whatnot, and they put them together, and once the baseline is established, then they start asking questions that will throw you off. And then they know you've lied, or at least they can indicate that you've lied. God has set the standard for us. It's his word. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that standard never changes. We're to be truthful. God wants his people that are called after his name to represent him. All believers are to be disciples. That means under his discipline. And that's the missing link in the church today. Many will say, I don't want to be disciplined by the Lord. I just want things my way. And that's why they don't go to church. That's why they're not involved. That's why God can't get a hold of them yet, even though they're saved. They won't be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. But we're here today because that's what we want to do. We want to be disciplined and trained. Learning how to obey is the next step. Like I mentioned before, a gentleman wanted to be rebaptized. I go, rebaptized? Yeah, I've done it about 15 times. And I said, well, once you're baptized once, that's it. Because baptism means you're dead to your old self. You're buried. And now you're raised to new life. Now what do? Become a disciple. Start that learning curve. Start, and it's forever. That's what you need to focus on, not getting rebaptized and rebaptized. This world is in a bad situation. And everyone who belongs to the world has the contagion, has that disease. The only way to be saved is to get out of the world, and that's through Christ. And all through him in history, God has called prophets. And aren't you glad that he's done that? The world is lost, and out walks a prophet, and he begins to proclaim God's word. And I was thinking about the prophet Isaiah. Wouldn't you love for an Isaiah to show up right now? Maybe go to Washington, D.C., and I mean, really have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. Well, Isaiah did come to his people, but the people rejected him. They didn't want his message. I want to look at Isaiah 28. And God knew this would happen because we're lost without Jesus. So in Isaiah 28, verse 15, we're getting toward the end of this little prophecy, and what Isaiah is saying, he's going to use sarcasm to hopefully get their attention. And here's what he says, Isaiah 28, verse 15. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. In other words, they're deluded into thinking they're so progressive that not even death will hurt them. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. Maybe this will get their attention. This is how God sees it. But wait a minute. You know, we can save ourselves. That's it. That's the great lie. We're progressives. We've made a covenant with a lie, but that will still save us. But you know, God in his love will not give up. He's never going to give up. Look what he says in the very next verse. The very next verse after verse 15, verse 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Now, he's sovereign. He's even over that proclamation that they just made. And here's what he says. See, in other words, here's the evidence. It's going to happen. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. God is going to take the lie out and put the rock. And you know who that rock is? Christ. And he's going to lay a foundation over those lies. Then it says, and the one who trusts in this foundation, so to speak, will never be dismayed. You know, you'll never slip by a lie. God sent the ultimate prophet, his son, to set the truth, to be that cornerstone in our lives. It's a prophesied in Isaiah 28. Peter talks about that same gift that we have, the cornerstone of Jesus. When he is your cornerstone, you are protected from the lies. Jesus said this in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's trying to get into people's hearts. But we have to allow him in. God is not going to overpower anyone. They must open the door to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, let me in. I will come into him and eat with him, he with me. In other words, we'll have fellowship. It's a way of saying we'll have fellowship. Table fellowship was a way of saying we are one. When you ate with somebody, you were one with them. I will come in to eat with him and he with me. Open the door of your heart if you have not done so. If you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord, maybe you could just read this one verse to them and see how they react to it. Jesus will cure us from living the lie and he'll lead us to the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this ninth commandment you've given to us.